Gospel lesson for today comes from near the end of Matthew's Gospel, reading from chapter 25, the first 13 verses. Listen to this parable given to us in the Gospel. Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' And then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, then there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the merchants and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word to our life, to our faith, to our hope. Amen. You've just heard one of Jesus' parables. It seems very straightforward. 5 foolish and 5 wise young women are described waiting for the groom to arrive so that the wedding banquet can begin. It's a parable about waiting patiently. It's a parable about being prepared, accumulating good works like extra oil for one's lamp. It's a parable about the second coming of Christ emerging in all of its glory as a time of welcome and as a time of judgment. And it's about keeping alert, watching for that day and hour as people of faith. But there's only one problem. In a real way, the parable is not about those things. At least not as I briefly summarized them just now. So we need to start the sermon over again. You've just heard one of Jesus' parables. A parable about the kingdom of heaven. It's a parable about 10 young women anxiously waiting to welcome a bridegroom upon his arrival. All the bridesmaids were focused on the task at hand. All of them had lamps ready to be trimmed and lit as necessary. To be honest, no one was wantonly negligent here. The entire group was together. The entire group was focused on their role as ambassadors of good cheer, welcoming the bridal party. So before we move to any pejorative judgments about half the group being foolish and half the group being wise, let's acknowledge from up front, it appears they were all committed to doing the work expected of them. And that's the first lesson about the Christian life that comes from this parable. We are called to follow Christ. Therefore, it's important that we maintain a strong focus on our faith, even given all the other demands of our daily life. In this parable, along with whatever roles and responsibilities those women had for this purpose and this day, they were called as members of a wedding party with a specific task. In our own lives, along with all the other roles and responsibilities that we have, our primary relationship and call is to be a follower of Christ, to be light in darkness, to be compassion in times of need, to be people of silence and prayer in a world of nonstop chatter. So first, we're called to maintain our focus. Here's an example. If you visit the town of St. John near the Bay of Fundy in New Brunswick, Canada, you'll hear that long ago the sailors often found it very difficult to navigate the water routes that led safely into the harbor itself. And so way back in 1849, at the harbor's edge, they installed a trident-shaped post that held three red gas lamps whose light was visible 3 miles out at sea. If the sailors, as they approached the harbor, could see each of the three lights individually, that told them that they were focused, that they were in the correct path. If they could only see one or two lights, it meant that they were in the wrong place, off course, and needed to make an adjustment. Jesus Christ is like the trio of lights by which we find our true reckoning and our safe harbor. Jesus Christ, as known to us through faith and worship and Scripture, is the one upon whom we're supposed to keep our eyes. Recognizing when you've lost your focus in terms of Christ is part of staying connected to the kingdom of heaven. Now, this parable also talks about extra flasks of oil, something that the wise bridesmaids had with them, but the foolish ones neglected. So what does the oil stand for? Is it perhaps a symbol for good works, that the good and wise disciples do plenty of, gaining God's love through those actions? The foolish and distracted disciples do less. Therefore, when the kingdom of God unfolds, the folks without extra oil, extra good works, will be shut out in the cold. Now, that's a real crowd pleaser of a Sunday message. But the reality is that would be built upon a simplistic theology, a theology that we also call works righteousness. The false belief that God's love is something that you earn, that God only loves busy bees who buzz everywhere, staying beatifically busy all the time. So it's important not to read into the parable something that's not there. Both groups of these young women were waiting for the groom to arrive, and at some point, the entire group got tired and fell asleep. It wasn't that half were lazy and dozed off, and the other half were knitting blankets for China or visiting kids in the children's hospital. They all took a nap. The oil can't be a symbol of just good works. To me, the oil relates to what we talked about earlier. The oil is a symbol about keeping our focus on Christ and on Christ's realm of justice and peace and love. It's about taking the long view of things, remembering always that whatever you're doing now extends into the future, a future of God's own completion, a time that will involve generations yet to come. Think of it this way. Any gardener will tell you that if you want potatoes for dinner tomorrow, it won't do you any good to rush out and plant potatoes tonight. The transition from seed planting to harvest will move through long stretches of darkness and silence, times of waiting, weeding, nurturing, planning ahead. And see, that's the second lesson from this parable. To the extent that our lives are focused on God and the unfolding of God's realm, we can never forget that whatever we're doing for the long haul. We do the best we can now by God's grace. And what that means is we end up keeping near to us extra oil, because no task done well can be done quickly or as an easy 1-2-3 process. To do now what is right, to work for justice and change, to raise up children in the ways they should go, to care for others out of an overflowing, compassionate heart, involves planting seeds and waiting, tilling the soil and weeding, nurturing plants, and hopefully harvesting, whether you yourself harvest or someone that comes after you brings in the crop. For that type of work, the wise bridesmaids will bring extra oil. The extra oil that means their long-term perspective. And that type of awareness is not something you can just hand to someone else. You can't simply give it away to foolish bridesmaids who forget to think the long term. They aren't prepared for the long haul. And even if they could run out to a store and buy something equivalent to that, it wouldn't be part of who they are. It would lack integrity. It would lack authenticity. It wouldn't make you part of the vision and the spirit of the kingdom of heaven. And that brings us to the last point of this parable. The parable is intended as a reminder for the early church and for us that it can be hard to wait for the second coming of Christ. How that early church group was faltering in their faith, and so the writer of the gospel says, "Keep awake, be alert. You do not know neither the day nor the hour." And so that's the big question. Is Jesus coming again? Is God going to transform heaven and earth? The short answer? See, yes. The nuanced answer? If a perfect and eternal God is in relationship with an imperfect and finite world, at some point, the imperfect will pass away. At some point, the finite will give way to the infinite. And in that moment, God's realm will become the universal reality. Now, both the short and the nuanced answer usually provoke a follow-up question. Well, when will that happen? Honestly, I don't know. But you need to consider the question from a slightly different angle. On April 9th, 1865, Robert E. Lee surrendered his army to Ulysses S. Grant at the Appomattox Courthouse, which led to the effective end of the United States Civil War about 3 days later, on April the 12th, when the entire Confederate Army of Virginia officially laid down their arms. Question: how long did Abraham Lincoln get to enjoy this time of peace before that fateful night in Ford's Theater? Answer: about 2 days. Lincoln was assassinated by John Wilkes Booth on Good Friday, April 14, 1865. All of us know that life can change in an instant. One day all's well, the next day comes a cancer diagnosis, a car crash, a heart attack, a letter of dismissal from work, a declaration of war, an assassin's bullet. Conversations about the kingdom of God will always rely on language that focuses on the transience of life, how everything will be changed in the blinking of an eye, how no one knows the date or hour of its appearance or what tomorrow holds. Without having that language, if we're going to talk about the appearance of God's kingdom, we turn it then simply into a mental exercise, a riddle that we hope to solve so that we can get ready for it, stockpiling our oil at the last possible minute. But Scripture tells us over and over again, life is fragile, and it rarely unfolds according to our schedules. Therefore, stay focused, stay alert, work for the long haul, keep awake, for we truly don't know tomorrow, the hour of Christ's coming. It would be foolish to expect an easy answer about eternal life and about God's inbreaking realm. And it becomes wise when we remember to live our life now, fully aware of the life to come, keeping that perspective ever before us, like extra flasks of oil for our lamps. That language is the language that offers refuge for our souls. That language offers real comfort. You've just heard one of Jesus' parables about 10 bridesmaids, wise and foolish, like us, prepared and not so prepared like us, hopefully now alert, awake, ideally focused and looking at today through the lens of God's promises for tomorrow, like us. So now you need something else to give you strength while you work and you wait. And so there's a meal for you. There's a promise of grace for you. A reminder of a sacrifice and a cross and an empty tomb completed for you. The bridegroom, the one you await, is here as host of this table. So friends, rejoice. Jesus Christ, the one who was, who is, and who is to come, calls you to join him at his table. Thanks be to God. Amen. As people of faith proclaiming what we believe to this world, I invite you to stand and share in the affirmation of faith as printed in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.